Well, good morning. If you would, let's stand and prepare our hearts and voices for a time of worship. Welcome to our 10 a.m. service. We're a little bit more awake. We're a little bit more alive. We've had our coffee. But man, we also have air within our lungs. We are breathing. We are alive this morning. And what more of a joyful thing that is to give the Lord our adoration and gratitude within worship this morning. So let's join together. Let's sing. Let's glorify his name in song. Can we do that this morning, church? Let's sing together. Come on.
Let everything that is breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Let everything
that is breath praise the Lord.
Let's sing.
I'm praising the valley. I'm praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure and praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when I'm numbered. I'll praise when surrounded. Cause praise is the water my enemies drown. As I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
And I'll praise.
I'll praise when I feel it. I praise when I'm home. I'll praise because I know.
Sing this.
I'll praise cause you're sovereign. Praise cause you reign. Praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise cause you're faithful. And praise cause you're true. And praise cause there's nobody greater.
We sing together.
I'll praise cause you're sovereign. And praise cause you reign. Praise cause you rose and defeated the grave.
I'll praise
cause you're faithful. Praise cause you're true. Praise cause there's nobody greater.
To Noah Cox for leading us in that energized worship this morning. Noah leads our worship with students. So we're young today. Amen. I love that. Hey, before you're seated, turn to your neighbor and just say good morning. Greet someone maybe you don't know all that well with a smile on your face. It's so good to be together. There's praise in the house of the Lord today. Yes, you may be seated. Let's continue to worship. We have several this morning being baptized to the glory of God. Let's worship.
Good morning, church family. Such a privilege to worship the Lord through the ordinance of baptism. Today we have Mary White coming, and Mary grew up in a Christian home, but she knew the majority of her life that she had not accepted Christ, and there was something that's missing. And then about 4 years ago, she had asked Jesus to come into her life. And today, one of the comments that she's made, that she is just excited about being baptized. So Mary, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Mary, because of that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Mary's husband, Eric. And Eric grew up in a Methodist home and accepted Christ at an early age in his life. And one of his testimonies is that he has seen the hand of God work in a powerful way. He has seen family members that struggled with drug addiction to be healed. He has seen family members that were ill, that God has raised them up. And then one of the greatest blessings for him and Mary is to see their three kids. And he wants you to know, church family, that he's all in. And what he wants the church to know, that the Lord is the head of his home. So, Eric, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Eric, because of that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Church family, this is Francis Kiru. I actually had an opportunity to meet him out at Guest Central a few weeks ago, and he came up to me and he said, "I want to be baptized." And I said, "Well, that's great." And I said, "Have you accepted Christ?" He said, "No, not yet." And so since that time, he has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And one of the things that he clings to from a scripture standpoint, it says that if you believe and accept Christ and be baptized, that you'll be saved. And that's his testimony to you as a church this morning. So, Francis, are you coming because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Francis, because of that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised again to walk in newness of life.
And isn't that awesome? I love the honesty. No, not yet. And maybe someone here today could relate to that testimony as well. Today is the day of salvation. Well, good morning. Hope you're having a good week. How's your week been? Good? All right, good. Well, hey, I made a discovery on how those of us that live in Texas can enjoy this beautiful fall weather. Get up at 5 o'clock and walk your dog in the neighborhood. It's cooler then. And then it heats up. Crazy fall, right? But we know the weather's going to turn here soon, and we're going to experience fall together. I'm in denial that we're in October. It's just crazy to me that we're already in October, and Thanksgiving right around the corner, gift of Christmas, tree lighting. It's happening. It's coming soon. And we want to say welcome to you in the middle of this fall season here at the North Campus. There's so many great things going on here in the ministry. And one of the ways that we'd like to inform you of all the things going on is through our connection. And if you're a guest today at Prestonwood, you can take out your smartphone and text the word connect to 55125. That's the word connect to 55125. It doesn't really sign you up for anything. It just gives you all the information about how you and your family might get connected here at the North Campus. So many wonderful things going on among God's people here. If you're a guest this morning, maybe someone has invited you to come to Prestonwood, a worker, a neighbor, someone in your office, We want to say, we want you to feel like you're just part of the family today. So relax, enjoy God's presence. He's here. Want to also encourage you to lift your song today. No matter what your voice might sound like, God listens to our heart. Amen. So it's, well, as we worship, as we sing, we need to engage our hearts in this place. I want to invite our ushers forward right now. We're going to take the offering a little sooner in the service than normal because we have a special message from Pastor Connor and then the Lord's Supper that we'll take together at the end of the service. So ushers, if you'll come forward, I'm going to ask our church family to stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer, thanking him for his presence here today. I know he has a word for each of us in this place. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful to be together in your house today. So much encouragement comes in our lives just by being with brothers and sisters that love you. And Lord, I pray for my brother, my sister here today that needs to be encouraged in your presence. Lord, I pray that you would use Pastor Connor and the message you've laid on his heart. Lord, this worship today, these songs of praise, these hymns of adoration, Lord, I pray that you would hold us close and prove your presence in our lives today. Receive our offerings now and receive our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just remain standing. I love this hymn. Holy, holy, holy declares who he is in this place. Come on, sing it with me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. That's right. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Oh, that sounds beautiful today. We sing holy. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim are falling down before thee. Who were and art and evermore shall be. And we praise him this morning. He is holy. There's no one higher. He is holy.
You are holy, Jesus. We declare your praise.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, and find in me thine all in all.
Lift your voice.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Let's declare this. Lord, now indeed.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt a heart of stone. Jesus paid it all.
Stand before his throne.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to my own. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Praise the Lord.
Lord Jesus, we stand declaring this song of gratitude. We don't understand that kind of forgiveness, that kind of grace, that kind of mercy, but we receive it today. And we're thankful for this hymn and how it teaches us that you wash us white as snow. And so, Lord, for the saint that's here today that's maybe discouraged, maybe the person here that doesn't really understand your forgiveness, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give Pastor Connor a special anointing from your word today. And we welcome your presence into our lives, into this room, and we're thankful people. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen, amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. If you brought your copy of God's Word, would you grab that and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if we have never been introduced, my name is Connor Bales. It's my joy to serve as the pastor here at the North Campus of our church. And I want to welcome all of our guests who are here with us in worship today. To those who are tuning in online, say welcome to you as well. We are delighted to have you as a part of our family of faith here at Prestonwood. And I just want to remind you as you're making your way to 1 Peter that the entire month of October is dedicated to the emphasis regarding the spiritual discipline of prayer. And so you remember last Sunday we pressed pause on our series in 1 Peter and we talked at length about the discipline and practice of prayer. We made available to you the prayer guide, which is a resource for the month of October. And if you have not picked up your copy, when we're dismissed, the tables as you're leaving the worship center will have plenty of copies of this. Also, there is a QR code they'll put on the screen behind me, and you can always scan this and keep a digital version. And if you think, well, we're already a couple of weeks into October, I haven't started yet, listen, just jump in. And this is a daily prayer guide. And so starting today, you can have some guided time in prayer. And I want to encourage you, as a part of this practice, we've committed to prayer walking our neighborhoods. And so as you are taking advantage of the great weather we're experiencing, and I really think the weather is about to break this week, and so it'll be even more incentive for us to get outside and to take advantage of that as we walk our neighborhoods and we pray for our neighbors and the nation and the nations, and it'll give us an opportunity. I've had a few people reach out to me and share testimony of just the ways in which God has orchestrated conversations with the neighbors or things that they unexpectedly have been privileged to pray for as they've gotten out and exercised and taken advantage of the practice of praying for our neighbors. And so I want to encourage you to do that, and who knows how God might choose to transform our communities as we seek Him together. Now, we are in 1 Peter. That's what we're doing this fall, is kind of a verse-by-verse march through this incredible letter of hope given to us by the Apostle Peter, writing to persecuted first-century Christians, men and women who are being literally beat up for their faith. They are being persecuted because of a devotion to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see in our conversation today is that Peter reminds the church of the essential nature, the necessity of the gospel. You remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the necessity of the gospel for every person who has been transformed by it. And we use the illustration that as a person is born and the first thing that that new life needs is a good breath of oxygen. And for all of our life, you never outgrow that need for oxygen. You never outgrow a need for oxygen to fill your lungs, for it to fuel your body, for your body to provide what it is for you and I to function and to live. Well, in the same way, a believer in Jesus Christ never outgrows our need for the gospel. It is literally spiritual oxygen for us. And I think it's fascinating that when you think about this letter that Peter writes to these persecuted first century brothers and sisters in faith, he doesn't write to them and prescribe to them like a strategy or a methodology or a practice by which they can help lower the temperature so maybe they're not being persecuted quite as much. Like he doesn't write to them and say, hey, maybe here's some things to say to your neighbors to get them to calm down. Hey, maybe here's some things to say in the office to get everybody to back off. No, what Peter writes and prescribes to people who are in the fight for their life is the reminder of the oxygen of the gospel, that they are never going to outgrow the need for the very thing that has made them who they are, that has changed them and transformed them. That's why the language of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, our memory verse, I want to always encourage you to join us in the spiritual discipline of scripture memorization. I had a few people email me this week and just talk about, since I've challenged our church to memorize 1 Peter 1, 3, that they have had opportunities just in the last several weeks to recall that scripture, either in conversation with a friend or in something that God is teaching or showing to them. And so always remember that the language Peter uses in 1 Peter 1, 3 is that we are born again to a living hope. This is the language of change. It is the language of transformation. It is literally gospel oxygen. And guess what, bro? We never outgrow it. We never outgrow our need for it. Every single one of us that have been transformed by the work and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ are still very much in need of Jesus' work and power in our lives. And so we're going to read together Peter's letter of hope, and we're going to see how it is that he describes this transformative power of the gospel. And the translation that I normally teach and preach out of is the English Standard Version. That's the translation that we use here at Prestonwood. It's a great translation. It's a literal translation of the scriptures. But from time to time, we'll add a secondary translation in our reading just to help give us a fuller, maybe more modern vernacular of what it is that the text is saying to us. So today we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And we'll read it in our ESV. That's where I will teach it from. But I'm also going to share it with us from the New Living Translation. It's a more dynamic translation, and so it is a little more modern in its vernacular. And I want us to get the biggest, best, fullest picture of what it is that Peter says we're going to continue to need to breathe. And that is the work of Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel that bears his name. So join me, 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's start together in verse 18. Verse 18. I don't know how I just pronounced that, but it's 18. Okay. 1 Peter. Was that British or was that, what was that? Turn in your Bibles if you would, please. That's horrible. I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 18. Okay. If you're there, say, I got it. Say, I'm there. I'm just joking. All right. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, a few things I want you to underline. The first is I want you to underline the word in verse 18, futile. And then I want you to underline in verse 19, the phrase precious blood of Christ. Verse 20 says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So there's certainly a lot to unpack here, and we're going to do that. But what Peter does is essentially, in these few verses, answer the question that every person who's been changed by the gospel must have asked for themselves. What is it that the gospel does? What is it that God provides? How is it that God provides that? What are the implications for a person who has experienced that provision of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, let's read these same few verses, but in the New Living Translation. And just to make it easier, I'm going to put these in a side-by-side comparison on the screen behind me. Follow along, starting again in verse 18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, But now in these last days, he's been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you've come to trust in God, and you've placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. So two translations, two beautiful explanations of what it is that Peter means for the church to see, and that is the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The everyday, all day, for the rest of your life, necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I don't want this to get lost on us. These are persecuted Christians. If somebody were to ask me, Connor, what would your strategy be to encourage the New Testament church? I would probably be guilty of giving them a pragmatic explanation or a process or strategy by which they can lower the temperature, by which they could ease their interactions with others, by which they could try to ensure that their business is not going to be too greatly distressed because of their commitment to the person and work of Jesus. So I'm probably thinking pragmatically, but what Peter writes is the necessity. No. What they need to be reminded of is the gospel. Like, have you ever seen somebody who's having an asthma attack? And if a person is having an asthma attack, they usually get some type of a rescue inhaler. This is some type of medicine that they can breathe in that opens the airway, because what the body is starving for is a good full breath of oxygen, a good full breath of air. When my girls have respiratory infections, one of the things we usually do is breathing treatments. And those breathing treatments are to open the airway so that my girls can get what their body desperately needs for it to function and to thrive. And that is a full breath of air, oxygen. These persecuted Christians are running out of air. Like, they're gasping, right? They're heaving. They're panting. They're having a hard time because of their commitment and devotion to Jesus Christ. And what Peter does not say is, let's try this thing or let's try that thing. He says what they need is the oxygen of the gospel. They need the reminder. I think there are many of us who are here, and so we might feel spiritually exhausted or out of breath. And I think what God wants to remind us of, what he always wants to remind his church, is that what you need is the oxygen that is the gospel. You need Jesus. And so, let's see what it is that Peter writes to these believers, the questions that he seeks to answer for them as he provides this incredible letter of hope. If you're a note taker, here's the first question that I believe Peter helps us to answer. What's the purpose of the gospel? What is the purpose of the gospel? Well, according to verse 18, in both translations, Peter says, this is something that you know. So again, Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, right? So this is a transformative work. And he says, because of this transformative work, you're born again, you have a living hope, and this is what you know. Peter doesn't say, this is what you think, this is what you hope, this is what you're kind of wishing for. Peter says, no, this is what you know. The purpose of the gospel is something that you know. And what he says that they know is that they've been ransomed. What a great word. The NLT renders it as saved, but ransomed from futility. Ransomed from a futile life. He says specifically the futile ways of your forefathers. In the NLT, he says the futility or pointlessness of your ancestors. The word futile, it can mean a wasted or a pointless. And what he says is that we have been ransomed, which literally means to obtain a person's release by making some form of payment. And Peter says, what you know, because you've been changed by it, is that you have been ransomed. Jesus has obtained your release through the payment of his shed blood. But what you've been ransomed from is wasting your life. You've been ransomed from a pointless existence. You've been saved from a futility of your forefathers, the religious practices that you had up until the moment of Jesus Christ revealing himself as the only means by which a person can enter into a right relationship with God. And so as we think about the reality that this brings, that we are saved, the purpose of the gospel, ransomed, but from futility, think about how that applies to you and me. It means that we are ransomed from a futile life, from a pointless life now. This means we are saved from futility, look at me, today. So brothers and sisters, this means that we in Christ Jesus don't have to wait for God's best one day when we can walk in God's best right here, right now. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 10:10 that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And he doesn't say that that's a life you are waiting on when it is a life that is available right here, right now. And he says it comes in contradiction to what the enemy desires to do, which is steal life from us. And there are far too many of us who are living our lives waiting for some type of change one day when God has sent Jesus to change us so we can live that life right here, right now. So we don't have to wait, because the purpose of the gospel is to save us from futility now. But it also saves us from wasting our life then, forever. So that our existence isn't pointless, so that our existence isn't wasted. The other part of this salvation miracle is it secures life everlasting with God. The work of Jesus is not temporal, it's eternal. We're saved from hell, we're saved for heaven, which means, and I've said this to you many times before, if you are in Christ Jesus, look up here at me, this is as close to hell as you're ever going to be. Now, there are days that feel like hell. But if you are in Christ, this is as close as hell ever gets. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, this is as close to heaven as you're ever going to be. No doubt you've seen all the stories and the reports on the news about the devastation of the hurricanes that have been so difficult for the southeastern part of our country. And it started with Helene. And we saw all the flooding in the southeast and Florida and Georgia and western North Carolina. So many places that were tragically affected by that. And then immediately it seemed like thereafter Milton shows up and hammers Florida as a Category 4 hurricane right in the middle of the state. My wife was having a conversation with some teacher friends. And one of the teachers said, man, I just can't stop watching Milton. And I'd just be consumed by watching Milton. One of the other teachers said, what show is that? Do we have a new show? Okay. It's a hurricane. No doubt you saw the devastation. And I watched one news report of a 14-year-old boy that got separated from his family. And he was floating for hours on a fragmented piece of fence material, until the sheriff's deputies in a high water rescue boat heard his cries and made their way. And so this 14-year-old boy who had been holding on, clinging to this a floating piece of fence, was able to be pulled out of the water and rescued. Here's what I would tell you. The purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is because there are far too many of us who are floating. And Jesus is the high water rescue. And he doesn't want us to waste any part of that now or then. He came to save. He ransomed us. So what's the purpose of the gospel? Quite clearly, to save. The second question that Peter answers as he gives gospel oxygen to the church is, what's the payment of the gospel? What's the payment of the gospel? Again, look at how this is worded in our text. By what means, Peter says, our ransom is secured. Verses 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. So he says, Jesus didn't buy you off with what is temporal and cheap. Jesus didn't buy you off with some practice that will only last for a little bit and be valued by what it is that you and I think it may be worth. No, he says in verse 19, you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Quite clearly, he is referencing the sinless sacrifice of Jesus. And he does two things in his description of that. One, he highlights the nature of Jesus' sinlessness. And then in addition to that, he highlights the nature of Jesus' sacrifice. And I think it's fascinating. It's the reason I had you underline that phrase, the precious blood of Christ, because precious is not often the word that we use when we're describing blood. Like, no one's ever cut their finger and gone, precious, right? But the reason it is worthy of being defined as precious is because Jesus is the only one who was not deserving of having to give it. It is the truly innocent giving of himself for the truly guilty. It is the great exchange. And so let's talk about these two realities. First, as it relates to the sacrifice, Jesus shed his blood. It's the full payment of Jesus' death in exchange for our life. It is literally a life for life exchange. If you've ever watched a crime drama or a movie that has an element to it of a hostage situation, you've seen the way that that unfolds, and that with all that drama and around all that trauma, the SWAT team or whoever the law enforcement agency is that's in charge inevitably calls a hostage negotiator to come and to work on their behalf. And the effort of that person is to lower the temperature of that traumatic event and then hopefully negotiate some type of trade so that for a certain number or all of the hostages, a payment can be made or some type of arrangement can be made, or there is a measure by which this person can have their needs met, and then in exchange, hostages will be given away. And in none of those scenarios does the hostage negotiator ever show up on the scene and say, hey, I tell you what, give me for them. Never. But guess what? Jesus is heaven's hostage negotiator. And hell had us captive. And what Jesus said is, I'll come and take their place. It'll be me for them. And he did so by giving his life. It is a life for life exchange. That's the reason why it's worthy to be called precious. But think about the sinlessness of Jesus. That Jesus is the spotless, sinless lamb. Peter describes his blood there as precious, and the only way it can be described in that form is because it comes from the only one who has no deserving reason to have given it. Its value as being worthy of a description like priceless is because Jesus, who is truly innocent, exchanges his life, sheds his blood for us who are truly guilty. It is, as Martin Luther says, the great exchange. I think I've used this illustration with you before, but this worked for my family. When my older children were younger, we used to sometimes on Friday nights, as a treat for my kids, have family movie night. And it was always a big deal for my kids, and it was great leverage for us as mom and dad because we could hold it all week over their head as a means of trying to control their behavior, okay? That's in my parenting manual, chapter 6, you'll see. Oh, I'm the only one who does that, yeah. And so we would tell the kids, hey, Friday night's family movie night, and so make sure you're making good choices at school, make sure you're being respectful, make sure you're behaving and all the things, right? And so I can remember on one family movie night, when I got home from work, Mary told me that Coleman had gotten in trouble at school and he was not going to get to participate in family movie night. And so, I laid it on thick. I was like, oh, and this movie is awesome. I'm so sorry, bro. Like, you know, laid it on thick. And so we're talking about it the whole time at dinner. I was like, man, what are you going to do upstairs while you just have to lay there? Because we're going to be watching the movie. And so then we pop the popcorn, and you know, good buttery movie popcorn fills the house, right? It just with fragrance, it's glorious. And so I said, all right, everybody get in your pajamas. It's time for family movie night. And so we're just about to start the film, and I'm like, hey, Coleman, you got to go upstairs. You got to go to your room. And he's like, Dad, I need you to show me grace. Come on, man. And I was like, well, what do you think that means, bro? And he was like, I want you to let me watch the movie. And I said, okay, well, what's going to happen to your punishment? And he said, just show me grace. And I was like, okay, well, if you really want me to show you grace, then here's what we're going to do. Dad is going to go upstairs, and I'll stay in your room. and you come downstairs and you can take my place on the couch. Because your punishment doesn't go away. Grace is the understanding that someone took it in your place. Now, what Coleman doesn't know is that I had a smartphone and that was not a good Disney movie. But do not ruin the illustration for me. Don't do that. Because here's what I would say, fam, listen. He traded places with you. Look at me. You understand, like we Christians, we just want to think that somehow God waved a wand and the punishment went away. The wages of sin is death. Do you know what it cost us? It cost us Jesus' death. That was the punishment, and it didn't go away. It's that Jesus took it for us, and he is the sinless, undeserving recipient of what was rightly due to you and to me. And so, that's the payment of the gospel. The last question that then Peter then answers is, well, what's the promise of the gospel? According to verse 21, the promise is that every person who believes in God because of the work of Jesus dying for our sins and receiving or giving to us the salvation is that we experience then a security of life everlasting with God. Our two translations render verse 21 in a beautiful way. The ESV says, who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. In the NLT, it says, through Christ, you've come to trust in God. You've placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave to him great glory. The gospel promises us that through our faith in Jesus Christ and the trust of God, we have a person in Jesus and a work in the gospel that is worthy of being the object of our hope and our faith. Jesus is worthy of being the object of our hope and our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. We've talked over and over again in this series alone that biblical hope is altogether from the modern vernacular and the way in which we use the word hope today. Biblical hope is a confident assurance of something God alone can provide. And it is the person and work of Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus that is worthy of being our faith and our hope, our assurance and our belief. And Peter refers to the resurrection in verse 21 as the receipt, which proves that Jesus Christ is the only one who's able to get this work done. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the bill marked paid in full. The resurrection from the grave is the evidence that Jesus is the only one who could actually atone and make the full payment for our sin. And the resurrection proves that it's true. No doubt you've been at dinner before with friends, and there's always two types of people at dinner. When the bill comes, there's either the friend that you have who wants to argue with you over who's going to pay the tab, or there's the friend that has alligator arms. Y'all know that friend, right? They just can't reach their wallet. Okay, so don't be that friend. All right? So we were at dinner with friends a couple of weeks ago, and the bill comes, and we're doing that awkward thing where we're arguing over the bill, and now we're making up things that aren't true about the other person in hopes that the waiter or the waitress will defer to us. I'm like, I'm pretty sure that's a stolen credit card. Don't use that, you know? And while we're arguing and it's getting awkward, another waiter walks by, puts his hand on our waiter's shoulder and says, hey, their bill has been paid. So someone was kind enough who knew us in the restaurant to pay our tab in full. Listen, here's what I would say is the gospel is the reminder that God sent Jesus Christ to put his hand on your shoulder and say, their bill has been paid. The resurrection is the proof that Jesus is the only one who could pay it. And yet, watch this, there are far too many Christians who are still arguing over whether or not they have the funds to actually get that work done. I've been at VBS since I was a kid. I listen to mostly Christian music. We give some money to faith-based organizations. I even have scripture hung up in my office, and you're not supposed to. Like, that's arguing over the bill. And the gospel is the good news that God sent Jesus Christ to say, hey, man, their tab has been paid. And the resurrection is the proof that he has the funds to actually pay it. That's why, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is the most beautiful picture of what it is that God has done for you and for me. Did you know that in the New Testament church, there are really just two ordinances that God gave? The first is one we celebrated a few moments ago, and that is the ordinance of believer's baptism. When a person has made a profession of faith and trusted in God for the forgiveness of their sins, they are baptized by immersion. And here's why. There's nothing salvific, there's nothing saving about a person's baptism. But because they have been saved, baptism is the picture that announces that reality to the world. And so when a person goes under the water, they are saying, I'm joined with Jesus, his death for me. And when they come up out of the water, the reason we cheer and we celebrate is because we say they are joined with Jesus in his resurrection from the grave. And so they are united with him in life everlasting with God. That's an ordinance that God has given to his church. It's the reason why we celebrate in worship. The second ordinance is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, given that name because it's the Lord Jesus who instituted this. He did so in an upper room during a celebration of Passover on the very night that he was betrayed before going to Calvary's cross. Jesus took bread, and he said, it represents my body, which is broken. And then he took a cup, and it was red from wine. And he said, and this is my blood of a new covenant. It's shed, so yours would not have to be. And when Jesus took those ordinances of the Lord's Supper, he gave them to the church for the purposes of us remembering what God alone could provide. And so in just a moment, our deacons are going to distribute elements of bread and a cup of juice. And those two elements are to remind us of what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us, and so that we get the privilege to participate in something that Jesus Christ commanded his church to do. And so at Prestonwood, we practice an open table of communion. And here's what that means. If you are a Christian, a Christ follower, and you know that you are secure in your relationship with God because of your own personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then when the elements are distributed, whether you're a first-time guest visiting from out of town or this is your church home, we invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. I'll come back in just a moment and lead us in the participation of the elements. And so if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are certain of that, then please participate with us in the Lord's Supper today. But if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, or you aren't sure if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then I would ask that as the elements are distributed, if you'll just reverently pass those to the person sitting next to you, and then just casually observe what it is that we're doing. Because I believe with all of my heart, God sent Jesus Christ to save us from the futility. And if you are not in a right relationship with Jesus, perhaps it is through this celebration of the supper that he would draw you into that relationship with him today. And so I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, the elements will be passed, and I'll come back in just a few minutes after we sing, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. Father, I pray as we now participate in this celebration of your supper, I pray that we would rightly remember what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, we thank you for loving us. The cross and the empty tomb are the greatest proof that that is true. Cause us to be more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Their guilty stains. plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced.
Thousand years ago, Jesus gathered with his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem on the night he was betrayed. They were there to celebrate Passover, and that's the moment that Jesus chose to teach them the practice of remembrance. And so Jesus took the bread, and having given thanks, he held it up and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of this, you do so and remember me." In the same way, then, Jesus took the cup. It was red from the fruit of the vine. And Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you. As often as you drink of this, you do so and remember me." So Jesus, now here today, we remember you. We rightly remember your life, your death, and your victory in resurrection. We know your purpose in saving us, ransoming us from the futility of a wasted life now or forever. We recognize the payment that was made, that your blood was shed as the sinless, spotless lamb. But we understand the promise is that for everyone who believes, we will have a life everlasting with you. And so, Father, thank you for sending Jesus to save us. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, and may you be pleased with everything we think, say, and do. We love you, but we thank you mostly for loving us. In your name we pray. Amen.